Ask you to turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, for the reading of God's Word, Colossians chapter 4. Please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Start reading at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. We'll stop the reading of God's word there. You may be seated. There are two areas of the Christian life that are almost guaranteed to cause feelings of guilt when we bring them up. And I've read about both of them this morning. One is prayer. We think about it. If we tell you to pray more, you're like, oh, yeah, I need to pray more. I haven't prayed as much. I'm not as faithful in prayer as I should be. I don't pray for as many things as I should be. I told somebody I'd pray, and I forgot. You know, there's all kinds of ways we feel guilty for prayer. The other is personal evangelism. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, let your speech be gracious, and so forth. Both those areas are almost guaranteed to make us feel... Now, if the Lord wants to convict you this morning, I pray that he will. If you need to be convicted, may he do so. But that's not my intent with this sermon, to make us feel guilty about those two areas. Rather, my intent is to encourage us to pray, to help us to pray. Sometimes we do need to have sermons that seek to convict and so forth. But I don't know the extent to which each individual prays. And so if the Lord convicts you, that's certainly his business. But my purpose with this text this morning, because I think that's Paul's purpose as the Holy Spirit gave it to him, was to encourage those who were already praying, to encourage them to keep doing it and to give them more things to pray for if they weren't already aware of them, to encourage them in those prayers. Perhaps when we think of prayer as a royal invitation from our Heavenly Father who loves to fellowship with his children, we're more likely to spend the time we should in prayer. Perhaps when we remember some of the things we're supposed to be praying for, that'll help us to pray better as well and to pray more consistently when we see how important it is. And that's Paul's focus here, is to encourage them to pray, but also to tell them, here's some things you need to pray for. We talked about a couple of those last week. Well, my title this morning is Three More Items for Your Prayer List. Three more items. First of all, give thanks. We ought to have that on our prayer list. What are some things you can give thanks for? Sometimes we need to write those down because we forget. When our minds are full of the things that are weighing on us, we forget to be thankful to God. A second item is to pray for missionaries. Pray for missionaries. Thirdly, to pray for preachers. Preachers need to be prayed for. So first of all, give thanks. We ought to be thankful. We ought to remember to be thankful for the many things that we daily receive from God. Now, this has been a frequent mention in this whole letter, this note of thanksgiving. In chapter 1, Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul started the letter by saying, I'm thankful to God for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. He knew they believed in Christ. He knew that they loved one another. He was thankful for those things. Those are some items we can put on a prayer list, that we can be thankful and give thanks to God for those things. Chapter 1, verse 12. May be strengthened with all, verse 11, may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Since God has qualified you to share, since God in the inheritance, since God has called you his son, his daughter, and there's a great inheritance waiting for you, regardless of what things you might lose materially here in this world, there is an inheritance waiting for you in glory. That is something in itself to be thankful for. Put that on your prayer list, the thankfulness for your inheritance before God. Chapter 3, verse 15, and really a lot of the things he talks about we could be thankful for. Be thankful for the preeminence of Christ, for he's the firstborn of all creation, that he's on the throne, that the fullness of God dwells in him, and so forth. Many of the things in the scripture we can turn to thanks, giving to God as we realize and understand those truths. But I'm only looking at the places where he specifically mentions giving thanks to God. Chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the peace of Christ that rules more and more, increasingly, hopefully, in our hearts. Yes, sometimes it ebbs and flows. Sometimes there are circumstances that seems to take it away. But overall, the peace of Christ more and more rules there. Give thanks to God for that. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts, teaching, admonishing one another, encouraging each other, whether by the hymns we sing or the things that we say to one another, the discussions we have in Sunday school or elsewhere, encouraging each other, teaching each other with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Every time we fellowship with believers, we ought to come away from that thankful. Here's some other people who believe in Jesus, who trust in him, who are saved by his grace, who have encouraged me in the faith just by, you know, walking faithfully with him. You know, as we think of those, for example, who are trusting in Christ despite their hardship, despite being put in the hospital, despite the, you know, I remember Jimmy before the stroke maybe fully took effect, or while they gave him the medicine that initially rolled back some of it back, he was thankful that God had saved him. He was thankful for the measure of health he had, even though he was in the emergency room last Saturday night, so a week ago yesterday. He was thankful to God. That's a testimony. That's an encouragement to other people around him. Leonard continues to pray for everyone here. That's something to be thankful for, that he prays for us, and that other saints pray for us as well who are not able to be with us. And whatever you do, verse 17 of chapter 3, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything you're doing, you're to do it in the name of Jesus, but you're also to give thanks to God through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I can do this. Thank you that I can cook this meal. Thank you that I can clean this floor. Thank you that I can pick up this piece of trash. Thank you that I can do this job at work that nobody else wants to do. Thank you, you know, whatever it is, every day, everything that we do, we can give thanks to God for the ability to do that, recognizing God's continually giving us everything that we have. We want to have that attitude of gratitude, so to speak, that the scriptures encourage us toward. You can think of members of your family and ways that they have been a blessing to you. You could name something in your house that you have that millions of people in Florida don't have, like power, or like, you know, if their house has been flooded, perhaps there's, you know, other things that they are missing because they cannot go into their homes. There are many things that we enjoy daily that people in poorer countries don't have at all and have never had and may never have. Things to be thankful for. It says in one of the New Testament letters, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have, we received from God. And therefore, we ought to be thankful to him for it. The story is told of Bill Gates. He was speaking at a science convention or something like that, and one of the people asked him the question, well, Mr. Gates, you're a billionaire, but if you didn't have your sight, What would you give to get it back? He said, everything. I'd give all my billions to get my sight back. That's something we tend to take for granted, isn't it? That we have the ability to see as clearly as we do. There are many things every day that we have to be thankful for. When tragedy happens, it tends to remind us of things that we have taken for granted. But we can learn from tragedy of others, so to speak, as well. A woman named Andre Sue Peterson was writing for World Magazine, commenting on the war in Ukraine and the people running for shelter and no longer were they worried about their bank accounts and other sorts of things that we tend to worry about. She applied that to herself and said, there's so many things that I tend to worry about, and yet I shouldn't. I should be grateful for the many things that I do have. And then, mentioning probably referring to the Titanic, on a luxury ship, 5 minutes after hitting an iceberg, this is a good picture of life. At first, you're annoyed because the captain announces that recreational activities have been suspended. Then, as more things are stopped and you're not able to do things, you start complaining about all the money you spent on this cruise and how you're going to ask for a refund when you get back. And then a few announcements later, you would give everything you had just to survive. That's how drastic life can become very suddenly. We ought to give thanks to God while we have everything that we have, remembering how good he is to give it to us so abundantly. We should be thankful, though, even in the midst of hardships and hard things, too. We should be thankful that God is using them for our good. He promises he will. As a believer in Christ, we can be thankful then that he will use our hardships for our good. We could be thankful for the conviction of sin. Every pang of conscience is something to be thankful for. If you realize, I shouldn't have done that, thank God that he made you realize you shouldn't have done that. There are many people who continue on in their sin without any pang of conscience, without any, they have seared consciences. They don't care at all. So when we feel guilty over sin, that's something to be thankful for, that God's Spirit is working within us, that God gives us the opportunity for our repentance and for trust in him. We ought to be thankful also for answered prayers. Every time God answers our prayers, we ought to be express our thanks to him for doing so. Lord, thank you. Thank you for answering that prayer. Even minor and silly prayers. They're not totally silly. Every little thing we ought to bring before God. But I do think of when my wife prayed for a cat that had gotten hurt in our driveway. It wasn't something that we put in the bulletin for everybody to pray for. It's certainly not that important. But it was important to her, and she prayed for it, and it was right to pray for that. Well, thank God that cat survived and is doing well today. A little thing, but yet it's something to be thankful to God for. Thankfulness also encourages us then to pray. When we see answers to prayers, that helps us to pray even more, helps us to persist in prayer. We talked about last week about the importance of persisting in prayer, of continuing to knock, of continuing to ask, of continuing to seek. When we get those answers to prayer, that is something to be thankful for, that then encourages us to pray more as well. J. Vernon McGee says, be sure and thank God always, because he always hears and answers your prayers. Even if it's not in the way that you expect or want, he will answer. This is like breathing. Inhale by prayer and exhale by thanksgiving. As we pray, we ought to be doing both together. It is this deep thankfulness that leads us to fuller prayer times with our Heavenly Father as well. And I think that's Paul's motivation that he's given to us in this passage. Being thankful, pray for your missionaries. Being thankful, pray for your preachers. It encourages us in that regard. And indeed, Paul was thankful for their prayers for him, for God having answered those prayers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's actually, as part of an exhortation, 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer. You must help us by prayer. So that goes into the next point of praying for missionaries. He's telling them, in order to be a missionary, I need your help. I need you to be praying for me. I can't do it without you. But then he goes on, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of the many. As we pray for people, as many of us pray for people, God's answers then cause many to give thanks to God. It gives an abundance of thanksgiving and glory to God, therefore. So first of all, give thanks. Secondly, pray for missionaries. Pray for an open door for the word. Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him and Timothy and anyone else with them, including some of those names we read, Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice, and Tychicus, who he had sent back to them. He's asking us to pray for them. Pray for open doors for the Word of God. Notice he does not pray for an open prison door to change his circumstances, though there's nothing wrong with that. Elsewhere in his letters, in I think it's Romans 15, he spoke of praying for physical deliverance. Nothing wrong with praying for that. Certainly the Lord showed his answer to the church's prayer as they gathered together and prayed for Peter to be released from prison. They could hardly believe it. The maid who went to answer the door was like, "Ah, I can't believe it's Peter," and went running back without even opening the door. God had answered their prayers that quickly, that suddenly. Sometimes God does that. But Paul's focus is especially not on getting out of prison, but on an open door for the Word of God. He was obsessed with Christ. He was obsessed with Christ's gospel. That's what he wanted preached and proclaimed. That's what he wanted to minister to the needs of those who have not heard before. Romans 15:20, he says, "My goal is to preach the gospel where it's not been heard before." That was God's unique calling on his life, was to be a missionary. And we ought to pray for others who are like him, who are missionaries, who want to preach the gospel where it's not been heard before. We ought to diligently pray for them and help them in prayer, as Paul expressed that he was helped by their prayers. So pray, they were to pray maybe that he would have open doors to speak to his guards, open doors to speak to the authorities before whom he came, that he would be able to speak the good news of Christ to them as well. There are many other passages. I'm not going to take the time to turn to all of them, but maybe I can mention a couple. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Actually, I will turn to that one, but Acts 28 and verse 30, he had an open door while a prisoner, where he was able to speak the gospel to those around him who came to his house. 2 Timothy 2, 9, Paul was bound, but he said the word of God is not. And that's the sort of thing he has in mind here. He prays similar words in Ephesians 6, and I'll just read them. He urged them, after putting on the armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God grant me boldness in proclaiming this gospel, Paul says. May he grant me open doors where people will hear it. Open doors means opportunities to share the gospel with others, people who would listen. But he also wanted open doors into their hearts, because people won't really listen and really take it in unless God works in their heart to provide an open door for the seed of the word to be planted and to grow and to flourish. Now, we may not be able to go as missionaries with our feet, but we can go as missionaries on our knees as we pray for missionaries who are going. And we ought to join with them in that work to diligently and faithfully and fervently pray for them. As I mentioned last week, get the prayer letters of the missionaries we support or of others that you support personally and pray for them faithfully and regularly. You know, only now here on earth do we have the opportunity to petition and give thanks in the same prayer. In heaven, we will be praising God. We'll be thanking God, but we will no longer be pleading at the throne of grace for sinners to be saved. It'll be too late then for them. We will not need to pray anymore for the physical needs that we have here on this earth, for people being sick, for people being afflicted, for people ruining their lives with their sin. We will not be able to pray for those things anymore. But now we can, and we should. And we can be praying for the furtherance of missions, and we should be praying for the spread of the gospel. There will not be things like disaster relief any longer in heaven. There will be glorious worship and teaching and learning, certainly, and all sorts of other good work in the new heavens and the new earth. But there will no longer be this agonizing work of prayer that we participate in now. So do it now. Take the opportunities to do it now that we have to pray for our missionaries. Maybe we don't think enough about the difficulty of missionary work, of how arduous it can be, of how discouraging it can be when you faithfully minister sometimes for years before they see their first convert. Were they faithfully ministered just to learn in the language to be able to translate what they want to say into that language? It seems like it is a hard and almost impossible work, and it is an impossible work if God's Spirit does not work. We cannot make a single convert by our own wisdom or power. We cannot persuade people of the truth of the gospel by our own superior abilities and persuasion or salesmanship. It is God's Spirit who must convince people of the truth of the gospel. And Paul, of course, was not alone in begging people to pray for him. Daniel, you remember, asked his friends to pray that God will give me the interpretation of this dream, that God will tell me what the dream is in the first place so I can tell him what it is and the interpretation. Esther, when she was preparing to go to the king and plead for her people, she said, y'all need to fast and pray for me for 3 days before I do that. How we ought to be praying and fasting for our missionaries, praying that God would grant them power in their ministry. Now, there have been surprising times and sudden times in the history of the church where God has done that very thing, where he has opened doors. We think of the fall of the Iron Curtain, for example. I think it was last week or two where Mikhail Gorbachev passed away. It reminds us of the fall of the Soviet Union. Not that he had a lot to do with that himself in terms of encouraging it, but he didn't stop it. And Al Mohler says that's a point worth recognizing. He didn't use nuclear weapons to attack the West. He didn't say, no, we're not gonna talk at all. He talked about a greater openness to hearing other ideas. He talked about the need for reforming some things. You know, it's interesting that he, probably illegally in Soviet Russia at the time, was baptized as an infant by his mother and his grandmother. They saw to it that he got baptized in the church. For some reason, that did not count against him when it came to rising through communist party and politics and so forth. As far as I know, he never became a Christian. But it's interesting that God would answer the prayers of countless people around the world and open the Iron Curtain for the gospel to go forth with power behind it. We think of people like Brother Andrew, who would smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain at the risk of his life. And many people did die trying to get Bibles in. And yet, in answer to prayer, God opened some doors to be able to be for the good news to be shared there. Perhaps many of you know of a ministry to persecuted Christians called Open Doors. We're actually reading every Wednesday night. We're reading a nugget there from a different persecuted country and praying for that country. Open Doors is a great ministry. Voice of the Martyrs is another one where they share what's going on in some of these countries where Christians are persecuted. We pray for those Christians to have open doors for the gospel, that they who believe in Christ will be able to share the good news with others. We pray for missionaries to be allowed to go in as well, and even for the protection of missionaries. Perhaps you remember back in 2018 when Andrew Brunson was released, the missionary to Turkey. He was held in Turkey on charges of espionage and terrorism. Facing a life sentence simply for doing the work of the church, his story was published by World Magazine, again that Christian worldview and news magazine that mentioned earlier. But one of the things that they say on that is that they had been there for 23 years as missionaries and church planters. They weren't a harm to anyone; they were simply preaching the gospel. But at some point, they said, "We don't like this anymore." I don't know exactly why, but then his wife also was jailed briefly and released, and I didn't know this before, but she never left Turkey, knowing that she might not be allowed to return to support her husband. So she stayed in Turkey during those 2 years in which he was imprisoned. I'm sure fearing, am I going to be imprisoned again? Should I have gotten out while the getting was good? No, I want to stay here and encourage my husband. And he lost something like 35 or 40 pounds while in prison. It was a difficult experience for him. He had no assurance that he would be set free. He faced charges that would mean 35 years in prison, the equivalent of a life sentence. He wrote after his release, "Sometimes it's harder to live for God than to die for God. I would have rather been in heaven than in prison." In that darkness, he made a decision. He said, "I would keep talking to God and running after him. I would be a living martyr." Too many of God's people Well, I say too many. It's too many from our human point of view. Are imprisoned for their faith or suffer for their faith. But in God's economy, he calls them to do that for his greater glory. As they have a special place in his heart and serving him so sacrificially, we ought to help them in their service and praying for them. Pray for open doors in their prison, yes, that they would maybe be released, but pray for open doors of witness for the word to those who are their guards or their persecutors, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often our trust is not in the power of God, but in the things that maybe we can do. One man writes, the work of proclaiming Christ is a hard work. In our enthusiasm, we sometimes give the impression that if only we get our strategy right, if only we learn to be relevant, if only we use technology to the full, if only we learn the art of contextualization, of entrepreneurship, then our preaching or our missionary work will have an impact. Such enthusiasm is headed for disillusionment. The doors to this word are tightly shut and bolted. The darkness is thick. The alienation is extreme. The hostility is intense. The word will only do its work if God opens a door. So pray that he will. Pray that he will for our missionaries. Pray, thirdly, then also for preachers. Pray that they would preach as they ought. Pray that as we seek to proclaim the mystery of Christ, to make it clear, to speak as I ought to speak, Paul wrote. What is this mystery of Christ? Remember, a mystery in the New Testament is something that was once concealed, but now in the New Testament is revealed. It was revealed then in the New Testament times that salvation is in Jesus alone, for Jew and Gentile alike, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is another mystery revealed. And Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ who is God incarnate. Those are various mysteries concerning Christ that are revealed in the New Testament times. Now Paul says, for which I am in bonds, he adds there in Colossians chapter 4. So particularly maybe that proclamation that Jews and Gentiles were on equal terms before the throne of grace, before this Messiah who had come. That's why they were persecuting Paul. That's why Paul was put in prison, was because of the persecution of the Jews. So he's saying, may I have boldness to continue to preach this gospel, regardless of what opposition I may come into. And of course, the persecution of the word is different in every time, but it comes from the same source. It comes from Satan, who is the father of lies and the hater of all that is true and is good. And he stirs up people to persecute his church. He stirs up people to persecute preachers. Stirs up people to persecute regular Christians as well. We need to pray for our preachers. We need to pray for all of us who are witnessing to the truth of the gospel. Each one of you is a preacher in a sense as you share the good news of Jesus with someone else. And so we ought to pray for one another. The early church prayed a whole lot more than we do. And they had a lot better preachers than we do. And yet they prayed a whole lot more. What does that tell us? We don't have as good of preachers as they did. So we ought to pray even more for our preachers and for the preaching of the word. Prayer is the work of the entire congregation. We might say that preaching is especially the work of the preacher, okay? But prayer for the preaching is the work of everybody. It's the work of every single one of you to pray for the preaching of the word. Pray that it would make an impact on your heart. Pray that it would make an impact on the hearts of others. Pray that the preacher's preaching would make an impact on his own heart first throughout the week as he prepares. Pray for his preparation that it will be godly and well and done to God's glory. One Puritan wrote about prayer and preaching. He said, prayer sets an edge upon the word. It makes it quick and powerful to kill sin and keep off Satan. Prayer works the word into the heart, and being hid there is a mighty preservative against iniquity. There is a spiritual instinct in believers to join prayer with every ordinance of God, because they know the ordinances cannot secure or benefit them, except the Lord concur and work alongside them. By ordinances, he means the Lord's Supper, baptism, preaching, worship, and so forth. If we don't accompany it with prayer, it's not going to have any effect. It's just going to go over our heads. It's just going to go by the wayside. We need God to work in those things. Now, perhaps we don't emphasize enough the importance of prayer for the work of the church. We think that if we could just get the preaching better, if we could just get the music better, if we could just have better programs, then more people would come to the church and start getting saved. But it is God's Spirit who must work in people's hearts. It is prayer that calls down that Spirit. It is prayer that God is pleased to answer sovereignly by His good purpose. Yes, but He ordains prayer because He works through prayer. He commands prayer because He works through prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher in London, preached to thousands of people, sometimes 10,000 people at once, without a microphone. Perhaps thousands of people, probably thousands of people, came to Christ through his ministry. To what did he attribute his success? The prayers of God's people. He spoke of having a boiler room in the basement, and he didn't mean the boiler room where you heated up water to produce steam that powered all manner of things. He referred to the spiritual boiler room, the people who were down there praying for the worship, even as it was going on, people who prayed regularly for his preaching. Every church needs a boiler room, not necessarily literally while the sermon's going on, though that's important and helpful as well. But we need to be praying that God would bless the proclamation of the word. Pray that God would bless the outreach of the gospel from this church and from other faithful churches as well. The success of any preaching ministry depends on the prayers of God's people. God has set it up that way. He's pleased to work through that. It would be easier to be a part of a consumer church than a working church. Our world around us is a consumer society. What can I get out of it is our main perspective, rather than how can I serve. Every one of us can serve the church in prayer, can serve God's people, can serve preaching, can serve evangelism by prayer for those things. Every one of us has a stewardship from God, as we sang in our opening hymn, that we are to serve God with. You want ideas for what to pray for? Here's three from this passage. Give thanks for things. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the preaching. You want some more ideas for your prayer list? Look at Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1. Lots of good things on the responsive reading. Put those on your prayer list to pray for one another, for every saint in the Lord's church. Perhaps one reason why people are attracted to a larger church is they can better hide and not have to do anything. It's harder to hide in a small church. We're asked to do things. We're asked to pray for people. We're asked to get to know one another. We do get to know each other. We see each other's weaknesses. We see those things that we can pray for in one another. We may become aware of one another's sins. All the more reason to pray for one another, that God's sanctifying work will continue to work in our fellow believers. He also says, as I ought to. This may have to do as much with the tone and attitude toward the word and the hearers, his manner of speech, his conduct. Remember, as we preach, as we teach, the manner in which we do so is important as well. And we'll talk about that more with evangelism next week, that it's important that we make the most of every opportunity, that we conduct ourselves rightly toward those who are hearing, that we would not proclaim the Lord's word in a harsh manner. So pray not only for the truth to be preached, but pray for it to be preached in a right way, in a right manner, in a helpful manner, as winsome as possible, but as firmly and boldly as is needed as well. I pray that God would bless the preaching of the word. Pray that God would bless and work through our missionaries, that he would pour out a mighty revival in our land and through those different places where they are ministering the gospel. And pray that God would give us much cause for thanksgiving every day. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I do thank you for the privilege of being able to take it upon my lips and to read it to your people and to seek to explain it and proclaim it. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us each as we hear. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are fertile soil for the word of God. Cause these things we've heard this morning to grow up and to bear much fruit for the sake of your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to our closing hymn?